You have your Bibles open then to 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you would please stand, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from all Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they had come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his heir, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Then David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. I was going to read also in your presence this evening 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 14, because that is a passage of Scripture that tells us about this event that is taking place in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Now, as we come to this portion of Scripture this evening, David has been firmly established on the throne of Israel. He is now finally, after 20 years of waiting, king over all Israel. David, you might remember, wanted to establish a political center for his rule. And so David established Jerusalem as that city, as he had some men led by his nephew Joab, who went up a water shaft into the city of Jerusalem, a city that was occupied by the Jebusites, and they defeated the Jebusites and drove them out of that city. So now Jerusalem is the political center of Israel. It is that city which is on the border between Judah, over which David was king for 7.5 years, and the 11 northern tribes. And so it is centrally located. But David wants Jerusalem to be more than his political center, his political capital. David also desires that Jerusalem be the center of religious worship in Jerusalem. And in order to have that happen, David needs for the ark, called the Ark of the Testimony and also the Ark of the Covenant, David needs the ark to be in Jerusalem, because the ark was central to Old Testament worship. Now tonight I'm going to call your attention to several other passages in the Old Testament. One would be Exodus chapter 25. The other would be Numbers chapter 4 and Numbers chapter 7. Because there is a lot that we learn about the ark in those Old Testament chapters, a lot that it is important for us to understand. So David desires to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And he does so because he is zealous for the worship of God. He desires with all his heart that all Israel worship God. They have been without the ark because the ark has been in a town and it has been in a particular house. It has been in Kiriath-Jearim and it has been in the house of Abinadab. And so David is eager to have the ark brought from there to Jerusalem. Now, I want us to understand this evening, among other things, the importance of the ark. And so to do that, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to skip the first seven verses. You can go back and read those later. But begin at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I showed you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. In other words, God's sanctuary is to be made exactly the way God wants it to be made. God is going to show them the pattern, and they are to follow that pattern, and they are to follow it precisely. When it comes to the furniture in the tabernacle, in that tent or sanctuary that they were going to make, all the furnishings are to be made according to the pattern that God would give them. And the very first piece of furniture that they were to make before they even made the tent that these furnishings would be in is the ark. And so we read in verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length," that's approximately 4 feet, "a cubit and a half its width," approximately 2.5 feet, "and a cubit and a half its height," and again, 2.5 feet. "And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark and they shall not be taken out. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I am giving you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, that they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." And so there, God gives specific instruction related to the ark. The ark is a rectangular box. It is about the size of a cooler that you probably have in your house. It's not very large. It is important to note that God has the lid of the ark designed to have two cherubim who face each other with their wings outstretched over what is called the mercy seat, or the lid of the ark of the covenant. And it is going to be from that place that God is going to speak to Moses. God is going to dwell among his people in the tent, in the Holy of Holies, above the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the Ark of the Covenant, there's the testimony, or the covenant that God has made with Israel. Now, what does that refer to? Well, it refers to the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are supposed to be in the Ark. Later on, God will also give instruction that two other things are to be in the ark. There's supposed to be a jar of manna to remind them that in their wilderness wanderings, God provided manna from heaven for them and sustained them in those wanderings. Secondly, there is to be Aaron's rod. And you remember the significance of Aaron's rod. And so those three things are to be in the ark. Now, it's interesting to note that the ark signifies a couple of things. It signifies the presence of God. God is not represented in any visible form above the cherubim. For them to make a visible representation of God would be idolatrous. They are not to do that. That is forbidden by the law of God. So they don't make anything related to the Ark of the Covenant that represents God who is Spirit. They don't do that. But it is a reminder of the presence of God with his people. And so close was that association of God's presence with the Ark of the Covenant that in Numbers chapter 10, in verses 34 and 36, we read this. Whenever the ark set out, then Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, in other words, when they camped, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Some commentators think that Psalm 24 was composed by David for this occasion, for the occasion of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And what does David write in Psalm 24, verses 7 and 9? He writes this, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." When was the King of Glory coming in? When the ark was brought in to the tabernacle. And so there is this close association of the ark and the presence of God. And it communicates not only the presence of God, it communicates to God's people his eminence, that he is a God who is near to them, a God who is close to them, a God whom they are going to be able to have a relationship with. It also signifies God's transcendence, because God is above the cherubim. And if the heavens were to open, what would we see? Well, according to one of the Psalms, we would see God enthroned where? Above the cherubim. Signifying the transcendence, the otherness, the absolute holiness of God. And that is why the cherubim on the ark have their faces pointed down and not up. They are created beings. They cannot look upon the unveiled glory of God. They have their faces turned inward, looking down toward the ark of the covenant, toward the lid, toward the mercy seat. Now, in Old Testament law, God gave instruction for the high priest one time a year to go into the Holy of Holies, whether it was located in the tabernacle or then later in the temple, that the high priest one time a year would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood where? On the mercy seat. Why? Because that holy, transcendent, other being looking down upon the lid of the ark, in which contains below the mercy seat the Ten Commandments, which all of God's people have broken, their sins needed to be atoned for. And without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There is no forgiveness of sins. And so do you see how central and how important the ark is to the worship of God? And that is the reason that David wants the ark of the covenant to be brought to Jerusalem. Now, David gets, according to 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David gets a number of the leaders of Israel together, and he presents this idea of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And they all agree with him that that is a great idea, that that is something that they should do. And so David has the approval of his plan from the leaders of Israel, and also from the assembly, from the people. They're all excited about this. They all anticipate the ark coming into Jerusalem. And when the ark comes from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem, in that 9-mile journey, there is going to be a grand procession. And that grand procession is going to involve 30,000 people. And you can imagine, can you not? People from all Israel coming and lining the road so that they can watch this processional, so that they can see the ark being transported up to Jerusalem. Well, how were they going to move that ark? Well, they decided that they would set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. So they set the cart, or the ark, on a cart. Does that sound at all familiar to you? When Israel took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, expecting the Ark to be a talisman, a good luck charm, so that they would defeat the Philistines, after the Philistines had defeated them and killed 4,000 of their men, they took the Ark into battle, and the Philistines again defeated the Israelites, and this time they lost 30,000 men. The Philistines captured the ark. And you remember, the Philistines had the ark taken to one of their cities. There are 5 main cities in the land of the Philistines. So they took it to one city where there was a temple to their god Dagon, D-A-G-O-N. And they set the ark in front of the image of Dagon. And so the next day when the people came and they went into Dagon's temple, well, Dagon, there was the idol laying on the floor face down before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, they set Dagon back up. The next day they come back, Dagon has tipped over again. And this time his head's off, his arms are off, his legs are off. The only thing that's intact is his torso. Well, God inflicts the people of that city with tumors. So they decide, you know, ever since we got this ark, bad things have been happening. So they send it to another Philistine city. They don't put it in the temple of the god at that point, but the same sort of thing happens. The people of that city break out with tumors, as Arnold Schwarzenegger might say, and embarrass my wife. And then the people of that city say, you know what? We don't want the ark. So they send it away. Goes to the third city. Same thing happens in the third city. The people of the third city say, you know, we just need to get this thing out of the land of the Philistines altogether. We just need to send it away. And so they do. And how do they do it? They set it on a new cart pulled by two milk cows that had never been yoked. The ark goes to Beth Shemesh. There are some people in Beth Shemesh that are inquisitive, and they decide to peek inside the ark to see what's in there. And God struck them. 50,070 men. Well, the people of Beth Shemesh, they didn't want the ark anymore either. So eventually the ark ends up at Kirjath Jearim. And that's where the ark has been for 20 years. And so now David, who is zealous for the worship of God, wants the ark in Jerusalem, that worship in Jerusalem might be reinstituted. That worship that God has prescribed for his people. Very important to David. Very important for the people of Israel. You see, to David, worship wasn't an inconvenient thing. It wasn't an incidental thing. It wasn't an inconsequential thing. To David, worship was at the heart of what God's people were called to do. And if they were going as a people to know the blessing of God, then they, as God's people, must worship Him. And in order to do that, the ark needed to be in Jerusalem, in that centrally located place. Now here's the problem. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 4. I'm not going to get to all I want to get to this evening. Bear with me. Verse 1, Numbers 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be put on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, with its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels, with which they serve it. And they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins, and put it on a carrying beam. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth, and cover it with coverings of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. They shall take all the utensils of service with them, which they minister in this sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. They shall take, and also they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on it all its implements with which they minister there, the fire pan, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, then the camp is set to go. Then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. That is the way all the furnishings and all the holy utensils used in the worship of God were to be transported. They were not to be placed on an oxen cart. Yeah, but God doesn't say they can't do that. No, but what God does say is this is the way it is to be done. It is to be carried. What have they done? Well, they copied the pagan Philistines. They put it on a cart. Now, what's very, very interesting is that in Numbers, there are several groups of people who are given oxen and carts. There was one group that was not. You know who it was? The Kohathites. Why? Because they were to carry the holy utensils, including the ark, by their poles. And that is what God had told them to do. And so you see David's mistake here in relationship to the ark. And it was not only David's mistake, it was also the mistake of the leaders, is that they did not consult the word of God. Well, they thought to themselves, the Philistines transported the ark on a milk-drawn cart, and nothing happened. It got from one place to another, and all was well. But here's the problem. The Philistines are not the people of God. And to the people of God, God had given specific instructions, and he was not wasting his breath. He meant for those instructions to be followed, and for them to be followed precisely. But it was being drawn, carried on a cart, drawn by oxen. So, what happens? Well, there's great celebration. There was singing. There was dancing. There was the playing of instruments. The people of God were overjoyed with happiness as the ark was proceeding up to Jerusalem until the oxen stumble. What happens? The ark begins to shake. And Uzzah does instinctively what anyone would probably do. Uzzah reached out his hand and he touched the ark. And God struck him dead. It says in verse 7, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Okay, remember Numbers chapter 4. I'm not going to ask you to turn back there. But Numbers chapter 4. Let me find it real quickly here. I stopped reading in the middle of verse 15. And Here's what verse 15 says. Let's find it eventually here. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go out, then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them. Okay? Now that's where I stop. Here's the rest. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. So what God did on that occasion was just. It was not arbitrary. It was not capricious. God had told them what would happen if they so much as touched any of the holy things of God, including the ark. And what did God say would happen? They would die. So Uzzah touched the ark. And what did God do? God put him to death. I'm skipping over a lot of material that I have because I love R.C. Sproul. I want to read you, if I can find it, what R.C. Sproul said about this. And by the way, if I can find it, this comes from a book entitled The Holiness of God, where he deals with this issue of Uzzah touching the ark and God striking him dead. R.C. Sproul says this: from our vantage point, it seems like an act of heroism. There we go. We think that Uzzah should have heard the voice of God shouting down from heaven, crying out, "Thank you, Uzzah!" But God didn't do that. Instead, he killed him. He slaughtered him on the spot. Another summary execution. Sproul continues, an act of holy heroism? No. It was an act of arrogance, a sin of presumption. Uzzah assumed that his hand was less polluted than the earth. But it wasn't the ground or the mud that would desecrate the ark. It was the touch of man. The earth is an obedient creature. It does what God tells it to do. It brings forth its yield in its season. It obeys the laws of nature that God has established. The ground doesn't commit cosmic treason. There is nothing polluted by or about the ground. But what is man? Man is a sinner. And when man touches the holy things of God, that desecrates those holy things. And when man touches what God tells him not to touch, then man is guilty of arrogant presumption in his disobedience and in thinking he or she knows better than God how things ought to be done by the people of God. Arrogant presumption. That's what Uzzah was guilty of. God had given very clear instruction in his word as to how the ark was to be transported. They transported it in the way that the pagans transported it. And when the ark tottered, and do you think that was by the providence of God? It was. When the ark tottered, as it touched it, he did what God said not to do. And God struck him dead. Does that mean that when Uzzah died, he went to hell? No, it doesn't. Because it was a godly man, Uzzah was a sincere man, but Uzzah, at this point, on this occasion, was absolutely wrong in what he did, and God chastened him severely. Now, one of the things that we might say to ourselves, and often we do say this, even in Reformed churches, well, that was the Old Testament. God doesn't do stuff like that now. Or does He? I had several verses. I'm going to stop here, even though I've got a ton more stuff. But we're used to reading before the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, aren't we? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." What's he talking about there? They just nod out in their pew? No, they die. Why? Because they desecrated the Lord's Supper. God doesn't do that? Think again. God is serious about His ordinances. And had they done the right thing in relationship to the ark, the celebration would have continued. The ark would have gotten to Jerusalem. But instead, I'll talk about this a little more next week. When God struck Uzzah, David became angry. And then David became afraid. And David was so afraid that he would not move the ark. David had learned a valuable lesson. You don't treat in a casual fashion the holy things of God, because the God who gave them is holy. That's a lesson that we need to learn and to remember. Our God is eminent. He is close to us through Jesus Christ. But He always, since He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He is always holy. He is holy now. He was holy then. He will be holy in the future. And if we are going to have God's blessing, I will leave you with this. This was Hudson Taylor's motto. The work of God, to have the blessing of God, must be done according to the Word of God. It's always been that way. It's that way now. Will always be that way. The work of God, to have the blessing of God, must be done according to the Word of God. And if it isn't, God does discipline His people, as the writer of Hebrews points out. And He disciplines us for our good. In this case, He disciplined Uzzah for the good of David and for the people of Israel, that they might learn the importance of handling properly and appropriately the things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the lesson here for us is crystal clear, and that is when Your Word tells us what we are to do, then we are to do whatever it is that it tells us to do in the way that You tell us to do it. And if it tells us not to do something, we are to refrain from doing that thing. Father David learned a painful lesson, as did the rest of Israel on this occasion, as Uzzah was disciplined by you with death for touching the ark. Father, I pray that you would give us such a view of your transcendence and of your holiness that we would dare not to arrogantly presume upon you by doing things that you have not commanded. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that through Christ we can draw near to you and receive grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Father, grant us grace that we might be humble before you, that we might remember that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.